Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, please? Isaiah chapter 1. Now, those of you who are visiting, we are reading through the Bible as a congregation, using the Daily Walk Bible as devotional guides. So we're reading pretty much the same scriptures. We did this last year. We read through the entire Bible as a church, and we're reading through it this year again. And on Sundays this year, we're looking into some of the scriptures that we will be reading this coming week. And we're going to be in the book of Isaiah this coming week. It has been a tremendous time for us as a church, and many individuals in our body are having a daily time in God's Word for the first time in their lives and knowing the joy of reading through God's Word. As Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, O God, and I ate them, and they became to me the joy and the delight of my heart." And that's our prayer for each person in our church and every Christian. So we're looking here this morning into this great book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the largest book of all the prophets. It's kind of the mother lode of biblical prophecy. Two things that Isaiah proclaimed. One, he proclaimed the judgment of God upon Judah and other nations also. He called the people to repentance. He pointed out their corrupt lifestyles. And then he also had tremendous encouragement from God, God's love and God's mercy. And he had several prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when Almighty God became man. And prophecies that Isaiah gave came to pass exactly as he said over 700 years later. Think about that. Think of things that were said 7 centuries ago coming to pass in our day, just as it was said and recorded. That's the Isaiah. Isaiah means Jehovah saves. So let's look at this tremendous book of Isaiah this morning, and we're going to read just a small portion of the first chapter to get an idea of what he was saying and the timing that he spoke in. So it says in verse 1, Isaiah 1, verse 1, "The vision of Isaiah, son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, and my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel, and they are utterly estranged." Do you think he had a very popular message in those days to the people? Goes on to say, "Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. And bruises and sores and raw wounds, they are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil." In other words, the people's rebellion against God was causing a lot of hurt and pain in their own lives. "Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, is overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city." That means empty. "If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah." God always has a remnant. He always has a remnant. "And hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is this multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." Let's just stop there. Why was God saying, "I don't delight in these sacrifices," when he had commanded them to sacrifice, right? Morning and evening, they were to bring the bulls and they were to bring animals, sheep and goats to sacrifice continually. Now, under Isaiah, he's saying, "I don't want you to do that." Well, he tells us as we go on here. "When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings." That's a key word. "Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly." You see, what the people were doing is they were mixing sin with worship. They were coming and sacrificing to God. They were worshiping God. They were singing the songs. And they were going out and living any way they want, not in disobedience to God. Aren't we glad that doesn't happen today in the church? Huh? Raising our hands, worshiping God, bringing Him the sacrifice of praise, and then going out and doing things contrary to His word is exactly what Isaiah was pointing out to the people here. And God is saying, don't come to me with your worship anymore. I'm tired of that, because you're mixing iniquity with the seriousness, the solemn assembly of coming before my presence. Then he goes on to say in verse 16, Isaiah gives a word of direction. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. In other words, get out of your selfish lives and start thinking about the needs of others as God has directed us. And then there's a tremendous verse in verse 18. Isaiah speaking God's word. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. There's forgiveness in God. Then he goes on to say, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow. And that's how he begins his prophecies under the reigns of these four kings. Now, in our daily walk Bibles, there are some many devotional guides in there. And one that I thought was worth noting here in our notes this morning, because it's looking back over scriptures that we have read this last week. And it's looking back over the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. That's where we're in right now. And then the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. And it says that these three books are historically attributed to King Solomon, the wisest who ever lived. But notice how these three books parallel the downward spiral of his life. The Song of Songs was written when Solomon, early in his life, was full of youthful passion and fervor. Proverbs, when Solomon in his midlife had learned much about the importance of choices, good and bad. And finally, Ecclesiastes, when Solomon in later life had discovered the bitterness of empty pursuits and the high price of chasing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. So it's a great summary of those three books, I thought, very valuable for us. Solomon started good, but he didn't end good. He started loving the Lord, and he ended up loving foreign women, many foreign women, at 700 wives and 300 concubines. One guy asked me recently, he says, how did Solomon get along with 700 wives? I said, well, they all had separate houses. He didn't live with any of them. They were all out there living. But Solomon ended up loving women, and he fell away from the Lord and was led astray into false gods later in his life. Sad. By contrast, however, Isaiah sets his compass on the commission he receives from the Lord and follows it with unswerving determination. For more than 50 years, spanning the administration of four kings of Judah, Isaiah stays true to his calling, delivering a ringing indictment upon God's disobedient people. Isaiah was consistent with his calling. Through the good times, through the bad times, whatever administration was there, whatever king was ruling, Isaiah was consistent in the word. He was speaking what God told him to speak, saying what God told him to say, walking as a godly man for more than 50 years. Now, history has it that Isaiah, in the Jewish Mishnah, it states explicitly that Isaiah died a martyr. He was sawn in two alive under the reign of Manasseh. Okay? Manasseh was a wicked king. And Justin Martyr also states that in AD 150 that Isaiah was sawn in two. In the book of Hebrews 11, it talks about the prophets of God, the men and women of God who were beaten, who were stoned, and some were even sawn in two, says that in Hebrews 11. May have been referring to Isaiah. But Isaiah finished strong, even to his death, even to his death. So let's look this morning as we look at this man Isaiah, because what I feel, it's an encouragement to us in our day and age in America, and all the leaders we would have in America, whoever would be president, God calls us as his people to remain true and consistent to his word, no matter what. and speaking the truth of God's word, whether it's accepted or not accepted. You think Isaiah's message was accepted by most of the people? Absolutely not. Certainly not by King Manasseh and the people at his time, because they killed him for it. But whether or not it's popular or not, we continue to declare his greatness to this generation. Unashamedly, that's what God calls us to do, right? Let's look at these four kings, okay? Hold your finger or put a marker in Isaiah, because we'll be flipping back a couple times to the book of Isaiah. But we're going to go back into the time when Isaiah spoke these words. See, the entire book of Isaiah, these are not just words that are disjointed from history. They had a context. They were spoken to a certain people at a certain time under certain kings. So all the book of Isaiah was spoken under the reigns of these four kings. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles, would you please? 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And let's look at what was going on at this time when Isaiah spoke these words. It gives us great insight into God, and it gives us great insight into us. Remember, we've said many times, in every chapter of the Bible, almost every page of the Bible, we learn two things. We learn something about God and God's nature, and we'll learn something about man and man's nature. What God's word reveals about him is glorious. What God's word reveals about man isn't so glorious oftentimes. But we get insights into human nature as well as God's nature. So, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we have the first king. Remember, Isaiah started with a vision he had under the kings of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Here's Uzziah, chapter 26, 2 Chronicles, verse 1. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. Okay? Just got his chariot's driver's license. And made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah, and then he slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And then it goes on. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah. Now, this is not Zechariah the prophet. This is Zechariah, a godly mentor, who took this 16-year-old boy who became king and started to instruct him. And what was Zechariah instructing him in? Who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So, is there a need for godly mentors today among Christians? Godly men, godly women who will come alongside and instruct the next generation of believers in the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord. That's something that's lacking in much of the body of Christ today. What is the fear of the Lord? It's simply an understanding that God is serious. God is serious about his commandments and he's serious about his promises. He does not play games. There's no let's make a deal with God. God is serious, and because he's serious, I'm going to follow him. It says in Proverbs, through the fear of the Lord, we avoid evil. So he was instructed in the fear of the Lord during this time. Now, Isaiah was probably born during the reign of Uzziah. Because if you figure out the years of these kings, by the time Isaiah got to King Hezekiah, he was probably in his 70s or 80s by that time. So he had to be a young child under Uzziah's early years, and probably around in his 20s or 30s in the Uzziah's later years. And that's when Isaiah began to speak the word of the Lord. The first five chapters of the book of Isaiah were probably spoken during the time of Uzziah here. And that's when people were acting corruptly. We've just read that. He was saying the whole head is sick. The nation is sick. They're bringing hypocritical offerings before God. This was under probably the king Uzziah's reign. What was happening here? Well, toward the end of Uzziah's reign, something happened. Here we find he was very strong in verse 15. He made these catapults on towers to shoot arrows and fling stones, and he was protected. And it says his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped. Passive tense. He didn't help himself. Who helped him? God helped him till he was strong. Then the next verse. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. I mean, don't miss those nuggets there. How many times have I seen this as a pastor? When people are starting off their families, just married, not knowing how they're going to make it, praying continually, really involved, actively involved in church, have children, still barely making it, maybe start a business, crying out to God, fasting for God's blessing, and then God blesses the business. And they begin to grow and become very successful. And then they quit coming to church because they're too busy. They're traveling. And they get prideful. And now they don't think they need God. Now they forget the blessing of God in the younger years. And they think it was their experience that got them the blessings. Has anybody ever heard that before, played out? It plays out over and over and over again. We tend to become prideful, and that's what Uzziah did. He became prideful to his destruction. Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction. It's a real heads up that we get in God's word. What happened? What did pride cause Uzziah to do? Listen to this. Same verse 16. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah, the priest, went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. That means they were courageous priests. Do you think they had to be courageous to go in and confront the king? Yeah, because the king could have had them all killed on the spot. Kings have power, right? Kings have power. We don't understand that here in America because we have presidents who are accountable to Congress and accountable to the people. And we are a republic. How many know the United States is a republic? We vote in representatives that represent our views and our values. Very important for us to understand that in America. But we don't understand kings. I said this before, but years ago I had the privilege of going to Nepal, to Kathmandu. And Nepal is reigned by a king, okay? Lives in the city of Kathmandu. When we arrived there, in fact, Gil and Karen Nash are going to be here next Sunday, our missionaries, and it's going to be a wonderful time with them. But we went to visit them. And when we landed, there was a rebellion against the king. So the second day we were there, in order for the king to establish control, he called the entire city of Kathmandu to be under a house arrest. One word, everyone's under a house arrest. He sends out all of his hundreds of army troops into the city, posted on every corner, and tells them, shoot on sight anybody you see in the street. Because he didn't know who the rebels were and who the good people were. So he just said, shoot them all. So with one word, the king shut down the city. You couldn't go get water. You couldn't get groceries. You couldn't get gas. You couldn't go to work. At his word, you really lived or you died. See, we don't understand that here in America. And I had a good taste of that when I was over there. It caused me to come back and say, Lord, thank you for our country. We have a lot of corruption in our country, but thank you for our government here. When you have a good king, people are happy. When you have a bad king, people are in big trouble. Well, Isaiah, now these priests, these courageous priests went in after him. And it says here in verse 18, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. So they said, get out of here now. They tell the powerful King Uzziah to get out of there. So the next verse, then Uzziah humbled himself and he was very grateful for what they told him, and then he left. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Then Uzziah was angry and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. Has anybody ever seen a censer? If you've been in an Episcopal church or Catholic church, they're little brass containers on a chain, and they burn incense in them. They have slots that the smoke comes out and you move that chain and you can fill the room with incense, sweet-smelling incense. Well, that's what he probably had. And he was angry. And it says, when Uzziah was angry and he had the censer in his hand, he became angry with the priest. So he probably was threatening them with that thing that he could swing. And leprosy broke out on his forehead immediately in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out. So now God got his attention, and he wanted to get out of there. Well, because the Lord has struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper till the day of his death. So now you have, back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He had a vision of God when Uzziah died as a leper. He died as a leper there. And Isaiah was watching this whole thing played out. Okay? He was a prophet of God. still telling the word of God to the people as a young man. And he watches this great king fall into pride and become a leper and dies a leper. Never was able to go back into the house of God. So then, the next, his son comes into reign, Jotham. And Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So 16 and 25, he was 41 years old when he died. Many of the kings didn't live very long. And he did, it says in verse 2, what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. But he learned something. Next verse. Except he did not enter the temple of the Lord. You think Jotham learned something from his dad? He said, yeah, I'm going to be king, but I ain't going in there. I saw what happened to my dad. So there's a fear of God in this young man, Jotham. And Isaiah was right there with him, proclaiming the word of the Lord. Why? Because it says, but the people still followed corrupt practices. And so the book of Isaiah now, after the death of Uzziah, you get into chapter 6, 7, 8, 9 as you're reading through. This is where that fits. Under Jotham, Isaiah is continuing to call the people to repent. Up through chapter 6 there, primarily. And then it says Jotham in verse 6 became mighty. Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. The Bible says, to the man who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. What does it mean to order our ways? Well, it means that everything I do, every choice I make, financial choices, marital choices, family choices, ministry choices, serving choices, I'm aware of God and his word and I want to do everything he wants me to do. That's ordering my way aright before Almighty God. And God's word says in Psalm 84, no good thing will the Lord withhold from the one who walks uprightly. So it brings the blessing of God. We can do nothing to add to our salvation before God. Jesus has done it all. Amen? Well, there's nothing we can do to add to God's grace in our life. But once we have given our life to the Lord, we are called to pursue a holy walk with God and to change our lives and to repent and to line up with God's word and to do what's pleasing to him. That's the life of a Christian. That's discipleship. And Jotham did that. Then Jotham has a son. And his son is Ahaz, right? You have a good king who has a bad son. And Ahaz was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering. So this guy was a wicked king, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Therefore, the Lord his God gave him into the hand of the king of Syria, who defeated him. So God brings Assyria in and conquers Ahaz at that time in judgment, in chastisement. Because he led the nation into idolatry. Didn't take very long. One ruler. And already the nation's led in to a whole other way of worshiping God. And not only did Ahaz suffer, but whenever a leader leads people in a way contrary to God, people suffer. And it goes on to the next phrase. And the king of Syria took a great number of his people and brought them to Damascus. So he captured the people. All right? Now, keep your finger here, because there is a specific word in the book of Isaiah that fits right here under Ahaz. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7 and listen to what Isaiah was saying at this time. The conciseness of God's word is tremendous. Here in chapter 7, here's the word. It says in verse 1, we have this exact moment as in 2 Chronicles 28. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. So they were coming, all right? And then the house of David was told, Syria is in a league with Ephraim. And the heart of Ahaz and the heart of the people shook as trees of the forest would shake before the wind. They were scared, spitless, because of this great army coming against them was going to conquer them. So then the Lord says to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz. So here in chapter 7, God gives Isaiah a word for Ahaz back here. All right? Ahaz is a wicked king. He's burning his children in worship of other gods. He's leading Israel into all kinds of idol worship. He closes the door of the temple. Ahaz shut up the temple. No one could go worship the Lord God Almighty under his reign. So you would think, if you don't read ahead here for just a minute, you would think, well, what would you think Isaiah would come and tell Ahaz? You think he would have a strong word for Ahaz? Your wickedness has brought this upon us, or something like that. You think he would come with a word to point out his sin? Very interesting, the word that God gave Isaiah. And it's a tremendous example to us as Christians in how we share the word of God today. Look what it says here. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4. God said, say to Ahaz, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. So God tells Isaiah to go to Ahaz and say, don't be afraid of these people coming against you. What? He should be afraid. I mean, shouldn't he be afraid? Shouldn't he humble himself? Shouldn't he know God's judging him? Come on, Isaiah. Do you have your words right or what? Oh, yeah. This is what God told him to tell him. And God told him that Syria was going to be judged by the Lord. It goes on here to verse 6. Syria says, let us go against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And that's exactly what happened. God shattered Ephraim. And then in verse 9, he goes on to say, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And then he says, Ahaz, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So what Isaiah does is directs him to have faith in God. He doesn't point out his sin. He directs him to have faith in God. Isn't that interesting? When I was not a Christian, before I was a Christian, and some of you can think back, when people would come to me to tell me that I was wrong in what I was doing, I didn't need to hear that. I knew I was wrong. I didn't like people pointing out my faults. How many of you like that? And when they would point my faults out, what do you think I would do? Point their faults out. I was reactive to that. You know, as Christians, we don't have to point out people's faults. There's a time to confront sin. There's a time, and we have to. In the church, definitely, leaders and elders have to confront sin in the body. It tells us specifically that in 1 Corinthians 5. But in sharing the gospel, you don't have to feel pressured to be telling people how wrong they are. You need to point them to faith in God, because that's where the healing is. That's where the healing is. And in fact, he goes on to say, Isaiah tells Ahaz, it says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, and let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heaven. Ask for a sign to see if I will not do this, if you'll have faith in me. But what does Ahaz say? I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. So Ahaz refused to put his faith in God. He refused to ask God. And we find that back here in 2 Chronicles 2, when we see more insights into his life. Another thing here, so in sharing our faith, we hold out the word of life. We hold out hope to people who have damaged themselves and wounded themselves by their own choices, contrary to God's word, and yet there is healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's the good news of the gospel that we have for lives. I imagine Isaiah might even kind of struggle a little bit with that. But this God said, this is what you tell him. How many of us know God is more merciful than we are? You can turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad God's more merciful than you are. But God is also more just than we are. He's a just God. Paul said in Romans 11, always take note of the kindness and the severity of God. Both kindness and severity. God will forgive. God will also condemn people to hell forever. He's a just God, and he's also a God of love. He is love. God is love, and God is just. So, but here's another thing about Isaiah. During this time of Ahaz, God gave Isaiah one of the most powerful prophecies of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we quote every Christmas, just about every Christmas, right here under Isaiah, under Ahaz's reign. Verse 13, and Isaiah says, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That was during this reign of Ahaz. He spoke those words to Ahaz and to the people. And that was fulfilled over 700 years later when the angel came and said, a child would be born to the Virgin Mary, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isn't that awesome? God's word is so specific and precise. Go back to 2 Chronicles 28 for the rest of Ahaz's life. And here it says that even though the king of Assyria came in and pressured him, he still didn't return. It says in verse 22, in the time of his distress, Ahaz, he became more faithless to the Lord. More faithless. And this same King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, because the gods of the king of Syria had helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. This guy was so out of it that he thought the gods of Assyria overcame the Lord God Almighty. So he said, I'm going to worship their gods. They're stronger than the God of Israel. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. Wow, what a sad verse there in verse 23. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord and made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And then he died. Interesting, Ahaz died a natural death. Isaiah got sawn in two. Some people say that's not fair. Don't you think it should have been the reverse? If you were God, would you have reversed that process? Hard to be honest, huh? I would have, probably. I would have said, Ahaz, you're going to get yours right now, buddy. Okay, but I'm not very merciful in my reaction. But God is merciful. So, the last king here. Now, Ahaz, Jotham is a good king. He has a wicked son. Ahaz is a wicked king. He has a good son. Hezekiah is his son. So Hezekiah comes into reign, last king. Now, remember Isaiah said he spoke under these four kings. Hezekiah, chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 21 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to David, all his father David had done. Look at the next verse. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he hadn't even said hello yet. What's the first thing he did? He opened the door to the house of the Lord and repaired them. He undid what his father did. His father shut the doors up. The first thing Hezekiah did was open them back up. I wonder, as a young boy, how much he was waiting to do that. Because he was a godly man. He was just waiting to be able to go in and worship in the temple again. So Hezekiah was a great king. He consecrated the Levites. He reestablished the priesthood. He started getting rid of all the idols in the land. He destroyed an idol that the people were worshiping at that time called Nehushtan. Does anybody remember what Nehushtan was? Some of you that have read through the Bible? Yeah, it was the pole that Moses lifted up in the wilderness with the snake on it. That God healed people at one time. It was used by God at one time. But what did these people do? They enshrined it. And they were worshiping to the pole. They were worshiping the pole, okay? So Hezekiah was not sentimental. He broke it up to pieces, burned it, and that was it for that pole. Didn't end up in any museum. You'll never find that pole. Because under Hezekiah, he destroyed it because it was an idol, all right? He followed God. He worshiped God. He repaired the temple. He was a man of prayer. You can see this all through Hezekiah's life. But right when he was in the middle of all these reforms, just as happens, he gets attacked by this very, very powerful king of Syria named Sennacherib. Had three times the people that Hezekiah had, and he lays siege against Jerusalem, surrounds Jerusalem, cuts off the water, cuts off all the supplies. He's waiting for the people to starve to death so he can come in and conquer them. Isaiah could not beat him. There were too many people. Couldn't beat him on his own. But Hezekiah was a godly, godly leader. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and see what happened here. It says in 32 verse 1, after these things and these acts of faithfulness, that's an important verse there, 32 verse 1. After all these acts of faithfulness that Hezekiah did, Sennacherib, king of Syria, came in and invaded Judah. And encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. This is exactly how it is with Christianity. When you decide to get serious with God, follow God, start to grow as a disciple, get involved in ministry, you will be attacked by the enemy. Always, Satan always attacks when we start moving forward. If we're not, if we're complacent, if we're religious, we have less trouble than godly Christians. Less trouble. Because there's an enemy out there, Satan. And any godly Christian is Satan's adversary. And he wants to stop us. We see this played out in Hezekiah. So here's Sennacherib coming against Hezekiah. What does Hezekiah do? Does he get fearful? Does he go on medication? No. Verse 7, he has a word to the people. He's a godly leader. He says to the people, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria at this horde that is with him. For there is more with us than are with him." And I imagine the people were saying, "What? What are you thinking, Hezekiah? You're getting old." Did you remember hearing that at another time in the Bible? When Syria again was coming down to attack Elisha, his servant goes out in the morning and all the Syrian troops are around the city, and Elisha's servant gets fearful, and Elisha says, "Don't be afraid, there's more with us than are with them." Then Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes." And God opened the eyes of the servants, and he saw the chariots of God all around Syria. Yeah, so Hezekiah said, "There's more with us than are with him." Then he says, "With him, Sennacherib, is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. When did you hear those words before? "With him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord God Almighty." Remember David and Goliath? David goes before Goliath and says, "With you is the sword of the shield, the arm of the flesh, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." This is God. God is with us. Doesn't matter what obstacle we're facing. Doesn't matter what situation is overwhelming us. A loss of a loved one, financial situation, job loss, retirement loss, whatever it might be that's putting pressure on us, overwhelming pressure. God is with us. Praise God for that. And he's enough, right? He's El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. And sometimes God will let all of our retirement and everything else just be taken away from us in order for us to learn that we can trust in God. And he's always sufficient. And this is Hezekiah. And then Isaiah, comes with a word to Hezekiah. And we don't find this word in Chronicles. You don't have to turn to this. We find it in the book of Kings, all right? But I put it in your notes. And it says here, here's Isaiah now, still a godly man, still doing what God called him to do. And he has a word for Hezekiah. Here's what it says in 2 Kings 19. "When the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, 'Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. For behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land.'" So Isaiah tells Hezekiah that when Sennacherib goes back to his country, he's going to die by the sword. Now, that's easy for somebody to say, but did it happen? Oh, yeah. Look at chapter 32 in 2 Chronicles, right where we're at there, and verse 20. Here you have Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah. "Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame on his face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with a sword." Exactly what Isaiah said would happen. He died when he got home. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. God's word is so accurate, so true. So there you have Isaiah serving God under all these reigns. Then Hezekiah died, and his son Manasseh came into his realm. Isaiah now was up in his 70s probably moving toward 80, and he continued to proclaim the word of the Lord, and Manasseh did not like that and killed him. So Isaiah was faithful to God. This is the word to us today. Isaiah was faithful to God through the good times, through the bad times, through the up times, through the down times. Whether his message was popular or not, he continued to be faithful to God's call in his life. And he's an example of what it means to follow Jesus over the long haul. Right? Some of us who are in our 60s and 70s, God's not finished with us yet. You notice Isaiah didn't retire. What? No pension plan for prophets? Who organized that, right? No, he continued to serve the Lord right until the time he went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to close with some words of Isaiah that are very encouraging to us this morning in Isaiah chapter 12. Let's read this together here. Or I can read it and you can follow along with me because we may have some different versions of the Bible. But this is typical Isaiah in calling the people to repentance and then giving the word of encouragement. And here's the word of encouragement he gives. Isaiah chapter 12. We'll be reading this week. In fact, our memory verse for this week comes out of this passage. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O God, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. How many are glad that God's anger can be turned away from us? Does God still get angry today? Oh, yeah. That's right. But he's a merciful God. His anger is for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. For behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. That's a good vanity verse when you get up in the morning. The Lord God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Doesn't matter what this day holds. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done marvelously. Let this be known in all the earth. That's our job as Christians, to declare the greatness of God and his word to all nations, starting here. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And so it is today. Is God great or what? Is God great or what? In our nation, whether our leaders are making decisions in line with God's word or not, and our nation is a nation right now that's turned away from God. As our president said, we are no longer a Christian nation, and he's right. But God's got a remnant, right? God's got a remnant of people who are not going to compromise, amen? Who are going to continue to proclaim his word no matter what, right? If our tax-exempt status is taken away and we don't get a tax break for our giving, we're going to continue to give, right? And support God's work wherever we go. If they tell us, we're going to confiscate your building if you keep worshiping God, let them take our buildings, right? We're going to keep worshiping God, amen? God has a remnant. He's got a remnant in America. And who is going to proclaim the truth if we don't? And everything in America is trying to silence Christians and trying to keep our message within these four walls. But we're not going to do that. How can we do that? We know the Lord God and his eternal word. And we can share the word of life to a people that are self-destructing around us. Marriages are disintegrating. People are being wounded and hurt. Depression, despair, suicide, rage, road rage, air rage, golf rage. You got rage all over the place, okay? And we have the message of hope and peace through Jesus Christ. And we got to speak it out. Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. As our worship team comes, let's just be in an attitude of prayer right now. Because we want to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. God warns us about that. We want to act on what we hear, respond to the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, the accuracy of your word. Thank you, O God, that you're the God of all history, and your word just displays your splendor and your glory. We thank you for this today. And as we respond to God's word, there may be somebody here, some here, and you'd have to say, you know what? There's hypocrisy in my life. I come to church, I worship, but there are things in my life that I know God's not pleased with. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. So right now I choose to stop whatever is displeasing to God. I repent. I'll change my mind. Because I want to bring worship that truly honors him. I want to give him true glory. I want to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now's a good time to let the Holy Spirit rid your life of those things. And maybe there's others who'd say, you know what? I have not spoken out about my Christianity the way I should. I've been intimidated. I want to be liked by people. I don't want people to think I'm a fanatic. And so I don't say too much. But I realize that God has called me to proclaim his greatness unashamedly and never to be ashamed of the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, my God and my Savior. And you can commit right now to say, Lord, forgive me for being quiet when I should have spoken. And look for those opportunities that God gives you to declare His greatness to others and the truth of His Word. And there may be also somebody here, I don't know everybody in this room, and maybe for the first time you've realized that Jesus Christ is not your Lord or your Savior. Maybe you've believed in Him, but the Bible says that Satan believes in Him. The demons believe in Him and they tremble. But coming to God means that you embrace Him as the only one who paid the price for your sin. He bore the justice of God on the cross for you. He satisfied God's justice and wrath by shedding His own blood and sacrificing His life for the forgiveness of your sin. He did it all for you. And you cannot come to Him without surrendering your life to His Lordship. To say, from this day on, not what I will, but what You want, Lord. I give You my life. If you've never done that, do that today before you leave this room. Become a child of God. You can come, you can seal that with a prayer with me or with anybody in the worship team or any usher or friends that you've come with, any godly Christian you know, seal that. Call upon the Lord. The Bible says in Romans that if we confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. That's God's promise to you. Father in heaven, we thank You for this morning. May Your blessing be on each one in this room, oh God, and may we live our lives in a way that display Your glory and are pleasing to You. We thank You for this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.